Turn to Ephesians chapter 5.
This morning, by the time we get into the second hour anyway, I think we should be into the doctrinal section that deals with some of the issues related to marriage and husband-wife relationship. And so we'll need to look at this passage here. But let's begin with chapter 5, verse 18. And we will go down through chapter 6, verse 9. Ephesians 5, 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Some fascinating things there that we need to examine very carefully. But we need to remember that whole context, and I'll remind you when we get there, is not primarily dealing with marriage or husband and wife relationship. It's dealing with Christ and the relationship to the church. Let us pray. Once again, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we give you the praise and the thanksgiving for Jesus Christ, for the salvation that we have in him, and for the faithfulness that you demonstrate to us day by day, providing us in grace everything that we need to fulfill your will in each of our lives, so that we can bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ through the choices that we make each day. We pray, Father, that each believer here would have the desire to walk worthy of their calling in Christ, so that we individually and corporately as a local assembly can glorify you through our lives. We would bring before you this morning, Father, those of our fellowship who have special needs and physical needs. We would remember Don Erickson and his particular situation. We just pray that you'll provide through the doctors the input that he needs, the understanding of his particular situation. But most of all, that he'll have the patience and continue to look to you for his daily provision. We pray for those that with the unspoken requests for special needs, also in some very tough situations in certain families. We just pray that each one will look to you for the and your word for the provision that they need. We need to be relying on you each day for what we need. But it's so easy, Father, to just fall back on our own strengths, to go with the flow instead of looking to you. We just the requests, Father, for family members, some who are unsaved, those we would be really concerned for, Father, that they would recognize their need of believing in Christ. Pray for opportunities to be able to reach out with the gospel so that God, the Holy Spirit, would have something to work with in their thinking and to challenge and convict them of their need. And we just would give you the thanks and for those opportunities. And may we be willing to take those opportunities as they come. And we give you the praise for Chris's nephew coming to faith in Christ last week. And we just pray that now that he'll take the materials that Chris left and begin to dig in and see what you have for him now that he's believed in Christ. Now, Father, we're really thankful for those around that we know that are faithfully teaching the Word this morning. We would remember especially John and Lynn White over in the mission field. There are many physical problems that they have. We just pray that you'll provide them the strength, the physical strength, the spiritual nourishment that they need to carry on there and to provide the training that these young men need to become pastors of their own tribal groups. We just thank you for those that have come forward to be trained and have showing great insight and motivation by the Word to reach out to their fellow tribesmen with the Word of God. And we just give you the praise for all that you're doing there, and we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to be a part of that ministry. We'd also remember those that around the country that we know that are faithfully teaching the Word this morning. May those that assemble in their congregations be open to that message that God the Holy Spirit has laid on them, those pastors this morning, and that they may be attentive to that Word being taught this morning. We remember especially Jay Chappell and Carl Denty, Sean Laughlin, Pete Tranvig, Tom Stiegel, Dave down in the cities, Dennis down in Duluth, Bruce Einspire up in Washington. And we just lift these guys up before you this morning, knowing that you're faithful to provide as they look to you. Now, Father, we have that opportunity this morning, each one, to respond to your Word or to reject it. We just pray that we might be responsive to that truth that we see this morning, flowing from your Word, recognizing that out of the Word flows your truth that you would have us understand, the convictions, the frame of reference that we need are right here in this book, not in the philosophies of the day, but here in this book. And we would just give you the praise and the thanksgiving for providing us in grace everything that we need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we got started with this new study on marriage. And we looked at some very important things that I just want to remind you of just briefly. We started looking at how marriage fits into one of the divine institutions that God has established for the preservation and benefit of mankind living in a sin-cursed world. And going back to Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, there are many original things that began and are established right there by God for the benefit of mankind. But there specifically were five things that I mentioned. Second one, of course, being marriage, which is the focus of our study. The first one is the focus of our study on Wednesday nights, but they all fit together, quite frankly. But we're created in God's image. We have volition. We have the capacity of choice. That was the first one. The second one, of course, is marriage. Third one, family, which, of course, flows out of marriage. Marriage designed to provide the umbrella of protection for the family and the care and nurturing of progeny, the youngsters. And in chapter 9 of Genesis, you see the institution of law. Law. Capital punishment. Capital punishment. Of course, it's not PC today to think in terms of, yes, we ought to be practicing it. A lot of people that are, it may shock you, but a lot of people that are in jail today ought to be 6 foot under it. And the fifth divine institution was nationalism, nations. And you see that in chapters 10 and 11 of Genesis. And there'll be nations all the way down through, even in the millennial reign of Christ. Nations. But we looked at and noted three foundation stones last week. Three important aspects are the foundation of marriage. First one was that the origin of marriage began with a need. A need. Genesis 2:18. Need for companionship. And God provided for that need. Provided an answer. An answer. Very important word in the Old Testament. Word that's found over 150 times between its verb form and noun form. And most every case has that nuance of helper. Helper. Many times, as we noted, it was used of God. This is a term, this aitzer is not demeaning to women at all. It speaks of a very high status from God's standpoint, His viewpoint. I will provide, he says, a helper, a counterpart, corresponding to him, suitable for him. In fact, that oneness that flows from that relationship as he establishes the marriage, as he created, actually constructed, down in verse 21 and 22, the woman out of the rib. He took her from him and brought her to him. And so marriage originates with God. That was the second principle. Therefore, it should honor God. And he establishes certain principles related to marriage. Now, today we, of course, in our culture have kind of downgraded the importance of the principles related to marriage in many, many ways. And we'll see that when we get to the last part of the study, when we start looking at what does the Word of God really have to say about divorce. The third foundation principle is it establishes brand new priorities. New priorities. Seen towards the end of chapter 2 there with the leaving and cleaving. In fact, quoted a number of times in the New Testament to demonstrate again. Here's God's principle for marriage. Commitment first, intimacy second. Commitment first, intimacy second. But now we come this morning to some prerequisites for successful marriage. And we're going to look at a couple different areas. We're going to look at some problem areas when we walk away from the Word of God, fall back into the thinking of the day. Some of the things that we can do that are going to put stress and pressure on our marriage. And then we'll look at the spiritual principles related to marriage and what the Word of God has to say. And I don't know, probably in the second hour, but we'll get there. Before we dig in, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. Once again, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning, study your word, to look into this very important aspect of our relationships, husband and wife, the foundation of the family. We just pray that as we study your word, that we will recognize the important principles that we ought to be functioning on to strengthen our own relationships as we look to you. Developing, recognizing that our relationship with you needs to be primary, and the strength of that relationship really has a tremendous impact on our relationship one with the other, husband and wife. And we're going to see in many other areas, but it has direct input. And we just would pray now as we look at these things that you would challenge and encourage each of us in our own particular niche, in our own situation, and our own needs. May we recognize that out of your word flows truth, things that we need to understand. And we just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will illuminate these things this morning as we study them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first principle we want to look at this morning is that a right relationship with God, a growing and maturing relationship with God, a believer who is advancing in that relationship with Him, forms the basis for success in all relationships in life, which includes the marriage relationship. And this relationship, or this principle, I think, is best illustrated by the triangle principle. And of course, at this pinnacle here is God. But any relationship, of course, our study here is in a husband and wife is the focus. But we're going to look and document other relationships too here as we go through this first part of the sex study. The strength of this relationship, that it's going in the right direction, the direction that it ought to be going, is directly connected to each one's relationship vertically. So this relationship has a tremendous impact on this one. In fact, as we go through the passages documenting this aspect, always the relationship here is exhorted in context, in relationship to this one. Every time. Every time. It is impossible to truly be successful in this husband and wife relationship, or any relationship at any level, without being rightly related to God. at best without that relationship. It's an okay or a truce type situation. Not what God desires. And it's not God's best in that relationship. See, one day when you wake up, the honeymoon's over, the rose-colored glasses come off, what then is going to sustain your relationship? You need to think about that. If you take the parent-child relationship, even there, it's not possible for them to be rightly related on a two-way street. It takes that third party. He needs to be the first party. Nowhere does the Word of God relate, and they use the term, interpersonal relationships at any level on a two-way basis. It's always based on this triangle principle, the three-way relationship. Therefore, it's always viewed in terms of our spiritual relationship. One's relationship with God has a direct input, direct bearing on our relationships one with another. So there are some spiritual arguments and adjustments that we need to understand that the husband and wife must make. And as they do so, they will have great impact on their lives. First, as a husband relates properly to God and His Word, because you can't separate this too. If we're going to relate properly with God, it's got to be based on what we know from the Word. He will also pursue and develop a right relationship with his bride, his wife. Once you make the adjustment to God and get your spiritual life in order, everything else in that relationship will fall into place. Oh, it'll take time. There needs to be some growing and maturing spiritually and socially in your relationship. It's not going to happen overnight. It takes time. It takes work. Now, let's establish and confirm from Scripture just what I've been saying here. That all these relationships, for them to be successful, they must involve three entities, three parties. So let's put some Scripture here with it. Now, we read here one of the main passages in Ephesians chapter 5. For the first one, the husband and wife. So we set this one up first, the husband and wife. That's number one. We are going to look at the others too, since it's important to see all the whole aspect. But verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Do you see the three parties there? Now, we have to recognize that the be subject there is in italics. There's no word for being subject in that verse. But the force is there because it flows from verse 21. Where he first exhorts them to be subject to one another in the fear and respect and awe of Christ and our relationship with Him. And then he goes on, wives. In this specific category, to your own husbands as to the Lord. And we're going to see eventually, when we get down to it, guys, this is nothing. Wives being subject is nothing that you can command or demand. it has to be freely given by their choice to fulfill the commands here. And we'll see, before we're through with the study, if you are what you ought to be as a husband, she won't have a problem doing that. But it also, both parties, revolves around that spiritual relationship, the vertical aspect. See, is marriage to be based on mutual comfort of both parties? Just go along to get along type of thing? Wife says, well, you know, if you leave your socks on the floor, I'm going to smack you. So you grudgingly pick up your socks. The result is you have a kind of a strained truce, you know. Is that the framework for marriage? I mean, you could use all kinds of examples there. But I mean, you shouldn't have thrown your socks there in the first place, but yeah, if you're thinking, but we all do it. I mean, you know. Both parties have the fantastic capability of raising chaos in that relationship. When one does or says something and the other responds back, retaliates in some way, next thing you know, what happens? Things escalate to the next level. And if it's not dealt with, next thing you know, it's going to go to another level. And another. As they try to make each other more miserable. What's the one thing that we need to remember? We need to always remember. We're talking in the context of believers here now. You still have an old sin nature, both of you. And when that dominates and rules, when you choose to let it rule and dominate, what's the result? Chaos. I mean, we both, husband and wife, have that basic old sin nature motivation. It's there. That mentality that flows from it. I want my way. And I want it now. When that condition is there, you can count on it. Trouble is a brewing. The only way to keep that in check is how? How can you keep that in check? By staying in fellowship, living within the framework of the Word of God, keeping short accounts spiritually, utilizing the grace principle and provision of 1 John 1:9. But see, too often we get in these situations. We don't want to admit, even to ourselves, let alone to God, that we're out of step. We're out of line. But we need to do that. What God says is, we'll find, if you will concentrate on your relationship with me, then that relationship with your spouse, with all of its, and there'll be bumps in the road, there's going to be some potholes out there, but I'll make provisions so that they will be smooth. So we have the three entities here in verse 22. The wives, the husbands, as to the Lord. Too often people look at the first part of the verse and stop, missing the whole thrust. See, the whole idea here, it's not just wives submit to your husbands, but wives in the same manner as you submit to one another, verse 21, in the fear and reverence of the Lord, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. Now we can also jump over a few pages to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 18. Here, where the concrete verb is there, it says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting and proper in the Lord. Again, all three entities mentioned. And again, Paul is addressing believers here. What is to govern our relationships, first with one another as believers, and secondly, as husband and wife? Our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ. Can you see also here the triangle principle laid out? Willing submission biblically is not subjugation. It's not slavery. That's not in view at all. Submission is recognizing God's order here in the home, in the husband-wife relationship, and cheerfully obeying it. Second illustration, we go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Parent-child relationship is what we have here in Ephesians 6, 1. Be sure to notice what it does not say here. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Notice it doesn't say, children, obey your parents because they know best. They should. But God knows better than that, because He knows that they also have old sin natures and sometimes make errors in judgment. May not have all the facts. Well, that's a real serious situation sometimes, especially when you're dealing with your children as they get older. Make sure you have all the facts. But the divine design is what? Obey your parents in the Lord. And in fact, as you go on in that context, you're blessed because of that obedience as children. You're blessed because of it. Again, these principles, you know, we go back to divine design. Just like with marriage, divine design. Monogamous relationship forever, for your whole life. God's design. Of course, man and his old sin nature clobber that. As the parents are spirit-empowered and word-led, in other words, the word is important in their life, and as they're advancing in their own relationship with the Lord, they will have, ultimately, your best in view. And as a child looks to the Lord, builds their own relationship with God, and as they do that, are obedient to their parents, that obedience will be honored. Now, you may not always be too happy about some of their decisions. I can remember a few situations that I wasn't. But you know, ultimately, it was to my advantage what they did and chose to do. It took me a while to figure that out. But you know, after a while, you get some people anyway. Some of us are a little hard-headed. It takes a little longer to catch on. But to figure out that they actually did have my best interests in mind. I like what Dr. Wiersbe has to say here. He says the modern version of this verse goes something like this. It says, parents, obey your children, for this will keep them happy and bring peace in the home. Wrong. Just leads to greater chaos that way, because it's out of the divine. But that's the kind of thinking that's out there. as a result of all this psychobabble nonsense that's floating out there, and in the church in many areas out there today. This is contrary to God's order, and will only eventually bring chaos in the home. Children do not dictate policy in the home, ever. It leads to chaos. Back in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul again addresses this issue. He says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Not when you think they're right. In all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. To be obedient because it pleases the Lord. Right back to that important first part, the relationship with Him. Now, third illustration. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Here you have the believer and the government. And quite frankly, sometimes it's difficult with some of the things that have been going on in the last few years. But what does it say here? Beginning in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Authority orientation here is what's in view. Yeah. You look at the, we just come through April 15th, right? The tax stuff. Some of that is so whacked out, goofy that, and sure, don't call the IRS to find out an interpretation of the law, because it's been proven by studies that people, the chances of getting a right answer from them is almost zippo. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Your orientation within that sphere will have an impact. That's what he's saying. See, he doesn't say submit yourself because all those laws are right, just, brilliantly devised. No, he goes right back. For such is the will of God. So we are to relate to the law, to the ordinances of government as unto God. Always again, back to third party. That relationship has got to dominate for all the others to be what they ought to be. Here we go. Believer to believer. Believers in relationship with one another. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's a tough one. Tough one. Last week, I'm sure you all heard about the situation where that missionary plane was shot down. Mother and the baby was killed. Father and the son and the pilot survived. And they showed a picture Thursday, I think, in a paper at the funeral up in Michigan at their home church. And the father, they gave a little part of it. But one of the things he said was that he forgave those who did it. That'd be tough. That'd be tough. Forgiveness. That attitude. When we deal with other believers also having an old sin nature, is to be done on the basis of what? On the basis of what Christ has done. It's believer to believer in Christ. And it's tough at times when we get our eyes off of Him. See, the key thing to remember, whatever the relationship we fill in here on the horizontal going back and forth between, the strength, the ability, the success of that relationship is tied. It's related to that relationship. Seeing a few young people go out there and you date an unbeliever. And we'll talk about this later, but you marry an unbeliever. You say, oh, this person is the... Why? It may be the nicest person that you know. Maybe nicer than any believer you know. That's not the issue. Your relationship, husband and wife, will never be what it ought to be as long as that person is an unbeliever and not growing and maturing, because it wipes out this relationship for that party, that individual. You need to understand that early. And I know, as I've mentioned it several times to young people when I first came, especially when we, you know what the Word of God says. So why bother even dating? Oh, but I got to have fun. You're just asking for trouble, chaos. Fifth illustration. Now, this one gets down to master slave. No. Servant. Today's vernacular, you'll find that in Scripture, same word. If it's translated servant, it's still doulos. The master. This is boss, employee. Okay? I mean, that's today's issue here. Boss and employee. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. And actually, this chapter, he puts it both ways. If you're the boss, you have employees, those that work for you. Or you're the employee and the boss. And get down to verse 22 and 23, turns it around. But first, he addressed the bosses here. Masters, grant to your slaves, your servants, justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. You relate to them because of your relationship here. Okay? Now, you should be able to expect from a believing boss or employer higher standards. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. Sometimes I've seen it in the past. Some of the worst people to ever work for were believers, because they were primarily out of fellowship and dominated by the wrong motivations in their life. And when they are, they're worse than a good, objective unbeliever to work for, I'll tell you. Happens all the time, unfortunately. But that's the issue here. You have a master in heaven. Remember, your relationship there should dominate. And then he turns it around to get down to verse 22, 23. Whoops, no, it's chapter 3. He did it before. Because chapter 4 doesn't have 22:23. That's chapter 3. Only I just put down here my notes 22 and 23, but yeah, it's up there in chapter 3. Slaves here, see, he's talking about the employees, the workers. Or in the army, it'd be the grunts. But anyway, versus the sergeants, whatever. For me, it was, I was just an airman when I started off, and he was working for the chiefs. I had some good ones, though. But anyway, slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. See, flowing out of your relationship with Him, how you react and work in that relationship. Whatever you do, see, that, we often quote that, but see, it's in that context and in that working relationship. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, and it will have an impact on the job, I'll guarantee you. People will look to you and wonder, what's going on here? They'll want to know. It'll have an impact. Because today, a dominant attitude out there in the working area is, well, I'm just going to put in my time, collect my check, and do as little as I can get away with. And then people wonder why companies go belly up because of lack of productivity, whatever. Go out there and be self-employed for a while. Write your own checks to the government for your taxes every quarter and find things. It's interesting. But anyway. So you see all these illustrations. 5 different areas. And basically, here, what do we have? This covers basically everything. You can't. Everything hinges on that vertical relationship as far as the success at this level. And we need to understand this as we move through this study on marriage. But I wanted you to see all the rest of those too. I mean, because it puts that added zip or strength to the principle here of this triangle principle. Now, so that's the first prerequisite for marriage to be successful, to recognize this triangle principle and keep short accounts so that your relationship with Him is growing and maturing and developing, so it'll have a positive impact on whichever relationship you happen to be dealing with, whether it's here in the congregation, believer to believer, on the job, but especially, you know, for our focus on our study, husband and wife relationship. Now, the second section here in prerequisites for marriage to be successful in other words, to be successful, to go beyond the truth stage, you know, the toleration, just tolerate each other stage or whatever, after the rose-colored glasses are off. So that all wives learn to make the appropriate adjustment to God, and every husband must make the appropriate adjustment to God if that relationship is to be what it ought to be. When and if this occurs, everything else, all the little details, become much easier to deal with when we keep that relationship with Him going in the right direction. And this includes all those pressures, all the tests of life that you're going to face. And you don't know what tomorrow might bring, what challenge you might have to face tomorrow within your own immediate family, within your extended family, siblings, whatever. Parents, they're still with us. Whatever. Loss of a job. All these things. And see, that's something that's a real possibility up here, and it has been for some of you. So what are we going to do now? throw our hands up, go belly up? And no. Keep plugging on and developing that relationship with Him, and the answers will be there. See, the bottom line principle here is that the relationship to God governs and determines the character, the force, the direction of all others. That's why I covered that first. Now we will look at four spiritual adjustments that we must make if we are to function within the framework that God has established for us, for our benefit in time. And of course, this is all going to be related to knowing the Word and applying it in some way. But before we look at those, we should note some human adjustments that we so often make. What I'm referring to are the human adjustments that we make every day, often without thinking about them. And unfortunately, maybe we'll see some of ourselves in some of these. By human adjustments, I'm referring to those patterns of adjustment as we face different situations, the reactions that we have to the circumstances of life, the common human problems, the CHPs as I refer to them, that we face in life. But these human adjustments, which we use every day when we ignore the Word of God, when we ignore doctrine. I begin here with these before we get to the positive spiritual adjustments, because probably, unfortunately, these are applied all too often. Human viewpoint adjustments. Several of them. I think there was, five I put in here. Whatever. We'll get there. First one. Rationalization. Rationalization. This is a little device that we use for giving us acceptable reasons in our own thinking, in our own mind, for unacceptable behavior before God. And these kind of things, these rationalizations, can be devastating to a marriage when either party operates in this sphere continually. We must face up to the reality of our actions. We may succeed in making our actions acceptable in our own thinking, even to our partner, our mate, but never before God. So we may be able to con them, but you're never going to con God. Never. We look at one of the great rationalizers of all time. Back to 1 Samuel, chapter 13. It's old Saul. 1 Samuel 13, verse 8, down through 14. Saul was supposed to go to this location and wait for Samuel, but he got impatient. It says in verse 8, says, now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offering, and he offered the burnt offering. He's not authorized to do that. He wasn't authorized before the Lord to do that. And it came about as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering that, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." He lost his rulership over that. Consequences to actions. But you see, I forced myself. The people were leaving. The Philistines were going to come down and smash us. I had to do this instead of doing things God's way. See, it was very costly to Saul. See, rationalization never deals with reality as it is. If in our relationships, husband and wife, we do not face up to reality, continually rationalize our actions, we're going to have a tough time getting along. Eventually, it impacts trust, confidence between one another. If both are rationalizing and therefore not dealing with reality, you're going to have an increased difficult time. It'll be very difficult to get that relationship established on a solid foundation. And boy, you need that with all the pressures today. And look over the page here at chapter 15. Another situation. Saul's given a command from God. It was actually given through Samuel, but it's from God. And you can see the command here in verse 3. It says, "Now go, strike Amalek, and utterly destroy all that he has. Do not spare him, but put to death both man, women, children, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. I mean, wipe them off the face of the earth." Because, see, God knows that these people are going to be a blight on the people of Israel. They need to go. Look over verse 8 and 9. Here we see what Saul did. Did he obey? And he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Well, that's partly. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. In other words, wipe them out completely. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroy. In other words, what they didn't count as worthy in any way, they did wipe that out. Now, drop down to verse 13. Here we see Samuel shows up, starts quizzing him again. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." Was that true? Did he do that? That's a lie. That's a blatant lie there. Verse 14. But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" I hear something out there. Saul, what's going on? Verse 15, we see his rationalization. And Saul says, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the people." Now, The people are responding to their leadership here. For the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord. We're going to save these to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. Was that his marching orders? Was it? No. But see, now that he's been caught, we're going to sacrifice them to the Lord. I did this as to the Lord. See, that's something that's thrown out there often by people. I'm doing this for the Lord. When it's anything but. Anyway. Interesting. See, when he's challenged again, in verses 20 and 21, he goes right back, restates his lie and his rationalization. Then Saul said to Samuel, come back and challenge them again. See? And then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Notice it's the Lord your God. Not the Lord our God, or the Lord my God, at Gilgal. Clearly wasn't in fellowship at this point. Second one is denial. Denial. This is the practice of ignoring or denying that a situation exists. It's not real. Remember, this is a human adjustment, not a spiritual adjustment. And it's one that is devastating in a marriage. Often we do this. I mean, it's to deny the reality of whatever's going on. It's a form of self-delusion, self-deception when we do this. Look at James chapter 1. Verse 26. Actually, earlier in the chapter, in verse 22, he has demonstrated here. He says that he had exhorted them, but prove or demonstrate yourselves doers of the word. In other words, the doer of the word is applying the word, not merely hearers. You hear, you understand, but you're not applying it. Who delude themselves. See, the ones that hear only and don't apply it are deluding themselves. That they can do it their own way, not God's way. But here it's even a little stronger. He says, verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, that was going through the outward practice, whatever, that impresses others. It's a word, and the thrust here is not in a positive relationship with God type thing. It's just you're going through the religious external observance type thing that people are impressed with. And yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, his mind, his thinking. This man's religion is worthless before God. He's operating in the sphere of self-deception. He's blanked out the whole area of his conscience, his norms and standards. So you have a man here who cannot control his own tongue. Yet, he blanks that out of his frame of reference. He doesn't recognize. He's got an acid tongue. And he says, look how neat I am. Look how religious I am. Look at all I do. Totally ignoring and blanking out the reality that he has an uncontrolled tongue and then asserts that he is religious. And what does James say that the disease, if you want to call it that, that he has, the disease is called? He deceives his own heart, his own thinking, his own mind. He's operating in self-delusion, self-deception. It's the same thing we saw in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. We say that we have no sin, no old sin nature. And therefore, actually, if we say we have no old sin nature, then we don't commit sin. But the thrust there of the sin is, in the singular here, is the old sin nature. We are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Unbelievable. Shows how dangerous this can be, blanking out, denying reality. How can people say such a thing? And he's writing to believers here. This is all, if you remember when we studied, it's all addressed to believers. Somehow, we have no old sin nature, therefore, no guilt, no need of forgiveness. We deceive ourselves. What if in the home, let's say I'm a real grouch. Hard to get along with. But I don't see myself as that. I think I've got good qualities. And that I'm a real easy to get along with. Don't want to face up to that. To the reality. Because if I did, then what's happened? I've got to make some changes. Better not to admit to it. And to plead innocent. So if in the home the husband is a grouch and the wife has a spitfire temper, when this occurs, oh boy, it can get really nasty quickly. Real problem is both don't want to change. So you don't recognize that it exists. You ignore it. So you emphasize what you think are your good points and totally ignore the reality. When this becomes a consistent pattern in a marriage, it really helps them get along, doesn't it? When both live in this area of self-denial and delusion, that marriage is headed for chaos in a hurry, headed for disaster. What we must do is to learn to recognize the warning signs. When our partner, our mate, our wife, or husband begins operating the sphere of self-denial and give them a wide berth during that time till they get their act together spiritually, because it is a spiritual issue. Operating in that sphere of self-denial leads to good communication, right? Since, you know, good communication, why? Nobody really sees themselves as they are. Obviously, got to be good communication, right? Wrong. That's probably one of the most common areas of impact. Denial of the real world. What's going on? Oh, boy. Well, we'll have to pick up with a third one, which is sublimation. Sublimation, then a direct attack, and then defense mechanisms. Oh boy. I had hoped to get all the way down through that, but anyway. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed. For the closing moments of this hour, we'd like to focus our attention here away from the husband and wife relationship, but back to that most important party that we had in the triangle principle, God. Can you relate to Him this morning? Do you have a relationship with Him this morning? And on what basis do you have a relationship with Him this morning? There's only one way. That's through Christ and His work on the cross. If you have not believed in Jesus Christ, you have no basis of relationship with God. There's a barrier that stands between you and, as a sinner, still under the penalty and guilt of that sin, and a holy and righteous God. No basis of relationship at all. But boy, that could be changed in a moment. In a moment. By placing your faith in Christ and His work on the cross. He died, paid the penalty for your sin there on the cross. He was judged in your place. And His work can be put on your account simply by believing in Christ. When you do that, your sin will be forgiven. You will have been given the gift of eternal life, Christ's life. His life will be there in you. You will have credited to your account His perfect righteousness. And God the Father can look at you then and say, justified. And nothing can ever change that. Because that life that is given to you is His life. It's eternal life. It's based on His work. Not on anything that you can do. At all. Ever. And we would challenge you this morning. If you're here without Christ, then you're not headed to an eternity in heaven with Him. But you're headed to an eternity in the lake of fire. Eternal judgment, having rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. But God in His grace has provided for you through Jesus Christ, through His completed work on a cross. He died that we might have life. And He died when there's absolutely no merit in any one of us in any way, shape, or form. We're sinners. Separated, ungodly. Yet He demonstrated His love towards us while we were sinners. He died for us. He paid that penalty for us. So that we, by faith in Him, His work, could have eternal life. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Very important verses. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. See, this is where religion falls into the hole. Religion is trying to do it of themselves. No, it's by grace you are saved. Through faith. Faith in Christ's work on the cross. That's got to be the object. What He did for you. It's a gift from God, this salvation. Not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. So the issue is very, very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe, be saved. Father, we're thankful for this opportunity we've had this morning to be challenged by Your word. May we continually in our own lives look to You for the strength and the encouragement that we need in all our relationships. May we be looking to You for Your provision. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.